So this passage in 1 Timothy is really pretty straightforward. But in some ways, it kind of reminded me of when I had to sit down with my children and have that famous talk about the birds and the bees and how difficult that could be. This is something that needs to be discussed, but at times it can be a little uncomfortable. As the pastor at Canyon Bible Church talking about my own position and leadership is something needed, even if it challenges me. So my aim this morning is to put pastor, elder, overseer, and bishop, which are all words in the scriptures that are interchangeable for the eldership and the leadership of the church, is to put these in perspective with the life of Christ's church as it is lived out. Using God's inspired scripture that gives an understanding of the qualifications of the office of elder and how he has chosen to structure leadership in his church. So what am I going to try to do this morning is put Christ's relationship with his church and the church's relationship with leadership in perspective. I want to clarify the proper relationship between leadership and the congregation and what that looks like. I'm going to take five positions. I'm going to cover headship, priesthood, authority, leadership, and eldership. And I'm going to use scripture to define and support my positions on each of these in order to try to develop an overview of Christ, his church, and his leadership, and how all this relates into living out our lives in a way that honors Christ, not only individually, but in our church life. This morning we will cover the first four, and then next week we'll cover the fourth and the fifth one again. So the first thing we want to look at is headship. So I want to make it clear that the church does not belong to the elders, and even for that line of thought, it doesn't belong to you, the congregation. The church is Christ's church, and he alone is the head of the church. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, and in himself its Savior." So it's Christ that brings in the life and breath to the church. It is his church. He is the one who gives it life. The life of the church is dependent on Christ because he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So, Christ's work in his life, his death on the cross and rising from the dead, and the work of his Holy Spirit that he gives each and every believer is what helps grow us through this process we call sanctification. Sanctification is best accomplished, according to the scriptures, in the life of the church as community. This is why Paul wrote, he said, we, and he's speaking of the church, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As the body of Christ, we grow spiritually better together than we do alone. And as we grow, our love for Christ increases, and that also grows our love for each other. So observing a loving church also stimulates a longing for people to know more about Christ. This is an important part of God's plan for the lost world and their need to see Christ. It is recorded in Romans chapter 1. It says, For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Just as God can be seen in all creation, in everything that was created in the entire universe, so too Christ is more seen in his church than anywhere else. It is Christ's church, and that demonstrates to the world that the church is divine by its nature because of Christ. And it is also shows the world how Christ makes us in to new creations. All these inspired scripture passages gives us an understanding that Canyon Bible Church is a body created by Christ that gets its leadership and its spiritual nourishment from its head, Jesus Christ. The church is not a human organization. It is a spiritual organism, a living body, not a human or physical body, but a spiritual body whose nourishment comes from its head, who is divine, and that is Jesus. Thus, the universal church, and in specific, our very church, is called to live a supernatural life by the power of Christ, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer, because it is one of the most powerful ways for the world to see Christ being lived out and to see the life of Christians. You know, in the 17th century, the corporate model of business spread throughout Europe and America for its effective management. European and American businessmen were always looking for a more efficient way to do business. So naturally, they thought this corporate model of business would be good for the church. It would help it function better, operate more efficiently. However, this is not God's model for the church. The church is a theocracy. This man-made change in God's church structure, I believe, began a path of starting to choose pragmatic positions and solutions for the church, even if they violated Scripture itself. When we insert human structure into the church then suffers spiritually. I would argue that this is one of the prime causes for the spiritual weakness in the environment of the church in America and Europe today. Good men who love God, trying to take God's design for his church and somehow make it better, more efficient, and politically correct. This is why we have such an emphasis here at Canyon Bible Church of working hard to hold fast to God's inspired scripture, to the very word of God, and to try to build a church body whose head is truly Christ and operates as God has put forth in his scriptures, not ours. This leads then to priesthood. Over the last century in our world, especially in our American culture, we have moved away from who God says are priests and ministers to a position that endorses ministry for professionals only. The only true ministers are elders, pastors, and bishops. And they are the called priests for the gospel of Christ. But how, I want you to understand, this is not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches something quite different. It says, you... And it means, when it says you, it means every one of us. You and you and you and you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. See, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, all the members of Christ's body, which is his church, and it's populated by believers in Christ, the only Son of God who is fully God, all people who believe in Christ are priests and ministers. When we then see that it is not God's plan or design that his church be led only by those who are in the office or position of priest or minister as a professional, or even to be led solely by those he has called to be elders. Jesus' design for his church goes beyond any individual church as well. Jesus had a plan for church that was global, and its functions are to be lived out through the scriptures. The scriptures call for Christ's global church to represent his kingdom here on earth. John wrote in Revelation, he said, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, all of Christ's true and faithful church communities make up his kingdom. Look at verse 6 here in this passage. We are part of a kingdom that says we are priests to God. And then this verse ends with amen. When we say amen at the end of a prayer, or when we hear something that we believe is God, why do we say that? That's exactly right. In the Hebrew, it means let it be, or so be it. It is true. And so it's, you are not priests in God's kingdom, in Christ's church, because you want to be. You're priests because God has ordained it from the very beginning. So let me ask you, how are you doing as God's priest? Are you living up to the calling in your life to be his priests and ministers to this fallen world? Are you living up to his calling in your life to be priests and ministers and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, you can't change the past. But you can change today and you can change tomorrow. So what we need to do is admit when we're failing and quit being such whiners who are self-imposed and start being obedient and stepping out of our comfort zone and actually sharing the gospel of Christ, because people need him as a Lord and Savior. The New Testament's main theme is obviously Christ and his gospel. But as you study the scriptures, you don't see anywhere in the New Testament where elders are elevated or the priesthood is elevated above the believers. We all are subject to and are called to be obedient and serve as Christ's priests. Although we have many different positions in the church and functions, and some even with different levels of authority, nowhere in the Bible does it say that people need to go through clergy or a person in the office of priest or elder to go before God and confess their sins. Paul makes it clear in his writing to Timothy, that which we studied a couple weeks ago back in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, where he said, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." We, each of us, each believer, we go directly to God through the relationship that was restored by Christ, not through some professional priest or minister. To put it very simply, then, every believer is a priest of God, and through the authority of Jesus Christ, has direct access to God. Every Christian is to be a minister of the gospel. You know, the word minister does not define my pastoral office in Christ's church, or more specifically, here at Canyon Bible. The word minister defines every believer's function. As pastor, my function is seen in Ephesians. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So you, all of you, are ministers. My job is to spiritually equip you to do ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. As it is written in 1 Peter, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, my beloved, Christ has called each of us to be his priests, to live out the gospel, to share the gospel of salvation with the lost. God chose you from before the creation of the world and called you his children. However, since we have been so gifted, we have been so blessed, Christ also wanted to warn us not to become arrogant or prideful. So Jesus said, he says, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And no man your father, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So Christ is warning us that he is the only head of the church. He is the one and only true rabbi and teacher. We are all brothers and sisters called to be priests, sharing the gospel of Christ as he has given it, as he has modeled it. Discipling new believers, evangelizing the lost, and serving others with a grateful heart because of what Christ has done in your life. Your salvation is such a precious gift. When we submit to Christ and his authority in our lives, he removes from us that heart of stone that we were born with and gives us a heart of flesh. I want to talk about authority. Under Christ, he is the head of the church. The congregation has final authorities in the matter of the church. The congregation is in exercising this authority is holding to the standards of Scripture. The church is led by the Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit leads each and every believer who submits to his authority. The congregation submits to Christ by submitting ourselves to his Holy Spirit and living in community under the authority of those God has called to lead his church with a heart of service for each other. Why am I trying to explain is that the church comes under Christ, and Christ gives leadership to guide his church, and the congregation submits itself to God's leadership. But it is the church body that comes together to settle matters of faith and church life guided by the Scriptures. I believe first, this is implied in the very fact in the verses we've looked at, that we are all of God's chosen priesthood. And then it's dealt more specifically in the book of Matthew when Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, this is the way it's supposed to work. We go to each other and solve our issues. We don't first thing start taking our marbles and decide we're going to go play somewhere else. We don't walk away and give people grief. You know, we don't call lawyers. That's not what we do. The elders often are working to deal with conflict and sinful behavior with the goal of restoration and reconciliation. But if that doesn't work, then it goes to the church. It says, if the sinner, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you understand what that ending means? See, if the church binds somebody to it, Christ meant that you are to be bound with your church in deep affection. You are supposed to be a covenant community. You are supposed to be part of the church body just like you are your biological family. Come hell or high water, conflicts and good times, you stay together and you work through it. On the other hand, it says if we loose on earth, what he's saying, if the church casts somebody out, as far as Christ is concerned, they've been cast out from him as well. That's a sacred responsibility of the church. It's the church, then, that is the last earthly court of appeal when it comes to church discipline. It is the church that manages itself by the standards of God and Scripture. It is a church that has a responsibility to know if the pastor is preaching sound doctrine. It is the church body as a living and breathing body of Christ that has the authority over church life. However, that doesn't mean that the local church then cannot form associations or fellowship for mutual encouragement and guidance and ministry. There's nothing wrong with denominations in and of itself if they are based on the Scriptures and they keep their focus on Christ. And it only means that the local congregation decides its own matters under the authority of God, by His Word, through the guidance of the Spirit of Christ and the leaders that He has given. This is also why, some of you may not be aware of, but we have been having some meetings with Community Church and Christian Missionary Alliance to see if for us to come together would be something of God or not. But I also want to tell you that we will not go much further than we have. If we continue, then the entire church will become involved. Because it is the church that has the authority to make this decision, not the elder and not the board. So at this point, what we have seen is Christ is the head of the church. All members of the church are part of the body of Christ, and therefore all members are priests and ministers. The collective body of Christ that we know as Canyon Bible Church has final authority in our church operation. And we operate under the authority of Christ, His Word, His Spirit, and the appointed leaders that Christ has given. So this brings us to leadership. God does call some members out of each congregation to direct the focus of ministry, spiritually feed the flock, preach the Word of God, and make applications of God's Word in the people's lives to help them live more holy and consistent with the Scriptures. These leaders help guide members to understand God's calling in their lives and how they should be serving, and how to live by the Bible standards and to live as servants to others. This is very different from how the world says we are to live. In other words, even though there is equality before God for all His children, and all His children are priests and ministers, both men and women, some, but not all, are called by God to serve as leaders. Here in 1 Timothy, as well as in another number of other scriptures, God gave Paul the qualifications for leadership. I'm a redeemed sinner, just like you guys. And I work in my relationship with the Lord because even though it's pretty good, it needs to get better. But it's up to you. It's up to you as the body of Christ that you must determine, am I meeting the standards of 1 Timothy? This is something both the church and I need to take seriously. And we're going to spend time on these qualifications next week. I believe these qualifications are straightforward and clear, even though many in today's Christian church world of America and even Europe and other countries would argue for exceptions and changes. You see, some feel God didn't know how things would change and He needs our help to modernize the Bible. Think of the millions of changes that have happened throughout history since the time of Christ. Countries have come and gone. Wars have been fought, won, and lost. Inventions have given us cars and planes and trains and medicine and science and on and on. But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God, the Bible, never, never changes. It is the rock on which we stand. And this is where we say amen, because it is a true statement. The Bible never changes. And when a leader plays loose with the Scriptures to be more politically correct or trying to please people, the church then moves from God-centered to man-centered, and Christ is no longer the head of that church. They're attempting to attract the people to their church, not Christ's church. And this brings in verse 7. It brings in verse 7 and what it says. It says, moreover, he, and he's meaning the pastor or the elder, must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. Many outsiders honestly don't like Christians or Christianity or God's church. And many people seem to be extra nervous when they're around pastors. But they often will respect Christians and pastors and the church when they know they're holding true to the Word of God, because it is clear from the Word of God where they stand, what they believe, and what is acceptable. When Joyce and I were working in El Salvador, the gangs there are considered the most violent in the world. On the other hand, they're fairly easy to understand. They have a very clear set of rules, and if a person breaks one of their rules, they act quickly. They kill them. It doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman or a child. The penalty is the same, and it's swift. They had no respect for the government because the government was corrupt and self-serving. They had no respect for the Catholic Church, for it mirrored the government, in El Salvador at least. However, they did respect true Christians who held fast to the Bible. They saw the love that true Christians had for serving people. They saw the good that Christians did, even for those who were breaking the rules, like those in the gangs. And Christians were respected because they desired people to know and live with Christ. So there were only two ways out of the gangs. The first, we've already talked about, was death. And the second, if you became a Christian, they would let you go. To make sure that this person's was sincere about their new faith in Christ, they did let them go, but then they continued to watch them. And if that person did anything a Christian should not do, then they served out quickly the penalty of death. See, they respected true believers even though they did not believe in Christ themselves, because they knew true believers had a very codified and set standard by which they lived. And they respected that. Back to our leadership discussion. God says, observe your leaders and observe as they submit. Are they submitted to Christ? Are they submitted to the Word of God? In Hebrews, it's written, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what does that mean, imitate their faith? What is the standard of faith that a pastor is supposed to be an example of? Well, if we continue on in verse 8, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. So to imitate men of God who hold fast to the Word, to hold fast to the Bible, you should imitate them, for they show the true path which will bring you peace and joy and salvation in your life. But do not imitate those who teach diverse and strange teachings. Pastors who play loose with the Word of God, they may be politically correct, but they are eternally wrong. Jesus said concerning the life path of salvation, He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. See, the narrow gate is the path that pastors are supposed to be leading their congregations on. Christ calls us to be a remnant. He calls us to be like the Marines, the few, the bold, the chosen. And we are to go out and represent Him in this world. And we will be outnumbered, but that's okay because He is with us. Choosing a life and living it for Christ is a serious decision. And only those who are truly brave make this decision, because when you do, you no longer belong to the world. Then the scriptures are clear concerning the responsibility also of the congregation. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Paul and his leadership team then instructed the church and said, we ask, brothers, for you to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace with yourselves. For those who work to safeguard the spiritual life of the church, to shepherd the flock, the congregation is to esteem them highly because of their love of God and the Word that they're teaching. The congregation is called to live in peace, and conflict is to be approached and settled with love for each other. Paul wrote to the elders in the church of Ephesus, and he instructed them this. He said to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. See, the position of elder is not an authocratic leader. It is a servant leader under the leadership of Christ. It's an elder serves the community. The elder is in love with the Word and in love with the people God has given him to preach to. So the congregation under Christ, by His Word and by His Spirit, uses its authority to recognize and affirm leaders whom God calls. And when the congregation puts those men into a position of leadership and voluntarily supports that leadership, they do so because they know they're going to learn from their teaching, and they're going to grow in their understanding of the Word of God. And then Christ says, then imitate them in this. See, the congregation also holds the leadership to the standards of the Bible. So, you know, in some ways, doesn't this sound like a contradiction? You've got the final authority rests with the congregation, but yet you have elders who have authority over the congregation. And the congregation submits to the eldership, and the elders submit to the will of the church, who, when they are following the scriptures. It's not a contradiction. because there's a great difference between leadership that inspires and models and mobilizes and teaches and persuades and points the way for people to serve in ministry and mission, and that of the corporate authority of the church, of the congregation, that puts doctrinal and moral boundaries around that leadership. See, the congregation holds leadership accountable to serve the good of the church and do it faithfully to God's word. The congregational authority and strong leadership under that authority are compatible because they both submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. This structure of authority is biblical. It is vital, and it is vital to the spiritual health of the church. It's hard for me to realize that I'm already out of time because I have much more I want to say. But next Lord's Day, we're going to finish by looking at leadership as elders and what it means for elders to feed the flock of Christ that he has entrusted them to. So in closing, in our time this morning, I hope you've come to see the importance of the church as a living community, a spiritually living organism that belongs to Christ, and how the church must hold fast to the scriptures to understand that Christ is the head of every true church, and leadership serves under his authority, and it is the church's responsibility to hold leaders accountable to the doctrine found in the scriptures and the moral standards we find in the Bible. It is this Christ-designed balance that makes the church a place of peace and joy and safety. It is this environment that nurtures people's ability to grow in what we call sanctification, grow closer to God. And the church then supports them in this growth. And we all then travel through this perilous world together towards eternity with God. It is my heart's desire that the Lord will bless our efforts in this, that Canyon Bible's efforts to live as he designed by his will bring him honor and glory that only he deserves, and will demonstrate to the world their desperate need for a Savior. May God bless us that you and I, my brothers and sisters of Canyon Bible, may God bless us that we may then be his ministers and priests and bless many in his name. This is what God calls us to do. This is an overview of how his church should live and act and believe and care for each other. We are to deeply, deeply love not only Christ, but each other. Father, we thank you for this time we've had in your word. We ask that we receive it into our hearts and our minds, that it might help us understand how to better live, how to better serve, and how we might bring you glory, God. For that is our heart's desire, that our lives bring you glory. Amen.